You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Without the ones like you who work tirelessly to keep things running, everything would suddenly stop. Hospitals, factories, schools, and power plants, they all depend on you. No matter the weather, emergency, or time of day, you're the ones who get it done. At Grainger, we're here for you. With professional-grade industrial supplies. Count on real-time product availability and fast delivery. Call, clickgrainger.com or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a growing network of people who believe the center of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that learning to take love seriously is vital for how we practice discipleship, mission, and leadership. The Gravity Leadership Podcast explores, in practical ways, how to root our lives and our leadership in this love that holds all of us and everything together.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. I'm Matt Tebbe, one of the co-hosts. I'm joined by my good friends and co-hosts, co-founders of Gravity, Ben Hardman and Ben Sternke. Hey, guys.
Hey, guys. Good to be here with you. Yeah, we're doing all right.
Doing great.
Doing all right.
Yep. Mm-hmm. We are starting a new series today called Being a Christian in America. Mm. And I've actually had some interesting interactions with people online about the word America. Apparently, I didn't know this, guys, but apparently there's a South America and a Central America. And so describing
Where are they located in relationship to North America?
I need to verify this. I haven't Googled any of this yet, but this is what people are telling me.
Okay, all right.
So I've had people just encourage me to say United States or the USA to describe the United States.
Yes, instead of
America.
Instead of America as the colloquial term for something that actually encompasses more than just what we're talking about, which is uniquely the United States.
That's yes, true. But there's
being a Christian in the USA. How about that?
Yeah, born in the USA, mm-hmm. as Bruce would say. Yeah, so I think that little anecdote is maybe an artifact of why we wanted to do this series. You know, as we record this, we're entering into autumn. Kids are going back to school, some virtually, some in person. But, you know, as of August or September 2020, I think we are in a more ridiculously crazy time in the United States than perhaps since the 1960s. I mean, it feels like there's a confluence of so many cultural factors that are making us question like the things we used to think were true, or making us shake our heads at the people that we used to feel like we had solidarity with. So, you know, maybe in addition to what's normally there, just people in different places in their faith. There's people who are from different traditions. You know, there's high church and low church, and there's contemporary worship and traditional worship. Mm-hmm. There's, you know what I mean? There's Baptists and Catholics. Like, you know, there's lots of things that divide us already as Christians or make tensions. We have this confluence of, you know, the ongoing, ever-present racial conversation in our country, and maybe divide over how people see current events. You have a political season ramping up with, you know, the Democratic convention and now the Republican convention sort of firing shots at each other. And we've got the pandemic that continues to be ever present and trying to pivot and deal with that well. Christians are obviously divided about race, divided about politics, and, you know, interestingly, divided about the pandemic. And then you have maybe, I don't know if this is an additional thing or something that contributes to those three, that there's just this generational kind of gap that a lot of people are feeling. I was reading some of the latest statistics from Barna about how millennials and Gen Z see like baby boomers and Gen X and just how there seems to be an ever-widening gap of perspectives and access to reality. So I think the confluence of all those factors led us to say, hey, maybe we should take a look about why it's challenging, maybe, to be a Christian in the United States. I grew up Roman Catholic, and sort of had this unspoken assumption that the best place in the world to be a Christian was America, USA. And you know, in less than a generation, perhaps, I think a lot of people are beginning to say, hey, the United States doesn't just assist one in being a Christian, but the United States probably poses a lot of unique challenges and hindrances to being a Christian. And so, guys, as I share maybe the race, politics, pandemic, generation gap, would you add to that list? What strikes you about those four things? What do you want to add?
I think this maybe falls into the politics part of it, but I think one of the shifts that I've seen is I resonate with you, Matt, when you say, you know, growing up. So I didn't grow up Roman Catholic. I grew up in a evangelical charismatic church. Mm-hmm. But the assumptions were the same. We're thankful for our freedoms. We can worship, you know, without fear, of being, you know, persecuted or, you know, troubled in any way, because we're Christians. And that's a real thing. I think we should mention like it is good to have that freedom. It's good not to be persecuted. You know what I mean? That's good. You know, that's a good thing. But there was that same assumption that this is great. You know, like this is the best place in the world to be a Christian. But I think one of the things I would add, nationalism, and maybe that's part of the political conversation. But I think that nationalism and Christianity used to kind of be pretty, there was like this integral relationship there that was pretty comfortable. I think people said, you know, God bless the USA, and they sort of threw, you know, God and the USA and the flag, and like they used to kind of throw all these things together, and like not many people batted an eye about that. It was sort of like, well, yeah, it's great, you know, God shed his grace on thee and that kind of thing. And I think one of the things that we're seeing now is that, maybe that was not a holy marriage of those two things, and maybe there is more for us to think about. So I think it's become more complex, but maybe partly because it's become clearer that these two things never should have been brought together anyway.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
So I think it maybe always has been hard to be a Christian in the United States of America, but now we're sort of realizing that it is, perhaps.
Yeah.
Yeah, the intertwinement of the Word of God and the Declaration of Independence feels a little too close sometimes. It feels like there's holy documents on both sides, and that becomes tricky. I would add to that just the rampant consumerism and individualism, I think, plays a huge part in the difficulty of being a Christian in America. We just have a belief that that we can buy and sell whatever we want to make us happy. And if it's not there, we can make it and create it and make it better.
Yeah.
And I think that has huge impacts on our faith and how we deal with one another and how we treat one another and how we interact with church, even. Totally. I discovered this week that our church has a bunch of Google reviews that I didn't know we had. Yeah. Like people have like gone online and said things about our church, which I found awesome. It was really exciting.
Well, if they're five-star reviews, then welcome.
They were not all five-stars, but there was a lot of five-stars, but there was a couple non-five-stars. Yeah. So consumerism and then individualism, just this idea that everything's about me. And it feels like that we've lost a bit of our ability to see the world as a collective. And to see the village, and we've begun to focus so intently on ourselves, in many ways that feels really harming and difficult, for us to manage. How do we live in a world that is so entitled and so full of individualism and still be good neighbors and still, love the people around us and care for the people around us. So even when we talk about community and how the church should function and those kinds of things, there's a separate narrative that says you got to look out for number one and you got to pull up your bootstraps and get to the top and all of those kinds of things. So I think there's ideologies that are intertwined that are difficult to unravel.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I hear you saying, you know, even if you had 100% five-star reviews, that's a category mistake there. Like, why would you review a church? But that makes perfect sense to a lot of people. They're just like, oh yeah, I'll review a church.
Oh yeah, Yelp. This is exactly the same as I ordered a sandwich and it was cold.
Right. Yeah. And I went to this church and the bathrooms are okay. The kids ministry was, you know.
So I ordered a sermon and it was
It was
mediocre.
It was all right.
Yeah. I wish you would have dressed differently.
So
khaki pants.
So these three factors you guys named: nationalism, individualism, consumerism. These aren't new, right? So these are maybe old isms. We could perhaps add some more isms if we wanted. Mm-hmm. But it seems like then the different aspects of culture, maybe race and politics and pandemic, these isms are being turned up to 11 in the midst of them, right?
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
And how it's highlighting or putting in stark relief the distinctions between people. And so here's what just gets me. I can as a Christian, I can ascribe to a doctrinal statement or profess a creed with another Christian, and we can have completely divergent views on race, politics, pandemic, individualism, etc. And it's baffling to me. So that, ecclesiologically, maybe we line up, we're sort of right, lock, stock, and barrel. We all circle the right answers on the test. But in the way we see the world is really, really divergent. And I think a lot of people are feeling this right now. Are you guys? Have you guys talked to people that experienced this disconnect or this disorientation?
Yeah, I mean, I have. I've talked with people who, they're in a theological tribe, right? That's similar to mine in terms of what they would circle on the test, to be the right answers about doctrine, that kind of thing, but have very different views about all of those things. And I think I've seen the disorientation manifest itself in people sort of being flabbergasted that the people on the other side who see things quite differently, don't get it, right? Or they don't understand what they're looking at, that kind of a thing. And the same for vice versa is like, why don't you get this? Or why don't you understand this? So it seems like there's a lot happening underneath the surface, a lot of assumptions about what's important, a lot of assumptions about, kind of what we're looking at. A lot of that's happening underneath the surface that, that doesn't allow us to sort of look at the same thing, even people who believe the same things, looking at the same thing and seeing the same thing. I think a lot of people are disoriented by that. Then what I've seen is people get flabbergasted, entrenched into camps, throw rocks at each other. You know what I mean? Because they can't believe the idiots on the other side who don't get it. You know, who can't see what's going on over here. You know, that kind of a thing.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And that's just been intensified, I think, you know, kind of the world devolving into these ideological camps.
Well, and there's so much entrenchment in those two camps, right?
Yeah,
and so
for sure.
People are so, like, to question your camp or your political party becomes questioning your identity in Christ. It becomes questioning, like, yeah. It questions everything when that begins to happen. And so there's a lens in which the world is being seen that is so entrenched in a political ideology that is then intertwined with the Bible, that it creates such havoc and controversy. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and I just shared a text with him, and he said, "What version is that you're reading from?" And I said, "That's the ESV." And he said, "Oh, that's fake news. That's the liberal version. You're reading from the liberal Bible." And I was like, "What? What?"
Even the ESV was the liberal Bible?
That was the liberal Bible.
That's amazing.
I tried to talk to him about, hey man, like, what makes you believe that? And and it ultimately came down to this didn't align with what I wanted to hear. It didn't.
Yeah.
And so the only thing I have to say is that's fake news. But the Bible can't be fake news, right now.
Pro tip: the Bible can't be fake news.
Tweet that.
We're learning lessons on the podcast today.
Yeah. So Hartman, you named something I think that we try to model on this podcast, and one of the reasons we want to do this series is one of the disciplines or competencies we want to recover is the discipline of empathetic listening. Mm-hmm. So I guess when I first became a Christian and I read a bunch of apologetic books, I would always read about things I disagreed with in order to, like, attack and defeat them, right?
Yes.
So I was like marshaling evidence against the thing that contradicted me. And I think that formed and shaped me into what you're describing, Hartman, like this entrenched, reactionary, antagonistic posture in the world. I think increasingly there is evidence that that posture doesn't lead to the life that Jesus wants us to have in the kingdom. Like he's actually telling us, like in Romans 12, 9 through 21 and other places, I actually don't want you to have enemies. I actually want you to serve them. I don't want you to defeat them and, like, you know, gloat over their dead body as you intellectually own them. But I want you to serve them and love them and outdo them in showing honor and not be retributive and not seek revenge, et cetera, et cetera. And so one of the things then we want to do on this podcast is, and we try to do it every week, but model what it means to learn something. You know what I mean? Like, not having this, I mean, we all do this, right? We have this concept or this construct and we go seeking evidence to support it.
Yeah.
But what if I was able to learn something new that challenged me in a way that I wasn't expecting?
Yeah.
And that feels like that feels like something I had to learn how to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. We've gotten to a place where we want to win more than we want to listen. And I feel like that's not the posture of Jesus. And there is, I mean, there's generational aspects in this, I think, Matt and Ben, that are tricky, because I think there is a generation that came before us who deeply still wants to fight the culture wars and still wants to win.
Yeah.
And so helping, like, having conversations in that generation about what the culture wars actually do and what's actually been accomplished by fighting culture wars in the church and the fruit of that over the last, I don't know, what is it, 30 years, 25 years?
Yeah.
Of doing that is interesting to me. And it's difficult. Like, it's really difficult as a pastor right now to have these kinds of conversations and to talk about these kinds of things. But the thing that I'm learning is when I sit at the table with somebody and when I simply drop the "I want to win" right now and stop vilifying the person that's sitting across from me or characterizing them as something that they're not, and really begin to listen, I start to realize we're not as divided as our news channels tell us we are. And we're not as divided as our social media presence represents that we are. I find that we're actually a lot closer on many issues.
Yeah.
But it's so hard to have even a civil conversation these days around these things. It makes it really challenging. So what does that look like for us to engage in these issues in a way that both challenges assumptions and asks tough questions, but holds open the posture of, I want to listen and learn from you as well.
Yeah.
And I don't pretend that I have it all figured out or have all the answers.
This podcast is brought to you by Gravity Leadership Academy, our 10-month online training intensive for Christian leaders who want to root their life and leadership in God's love and bring lasting transformation to their culture. In Gravity Leadership Academy, you'll learn the real-life practicalities of how to notice God's presence and activity in and around you so you can participate more fully in God's life and mission and open up space for those around you to do so too. We've worked really hard to make this training in missional leadership practical and doable. To find out more about Gravity Leadership Academy, visit gravityleadership.com/academy.
I think that's part of the challenge right now is just even sitting down to try to have those conversations. Because I think there's a way, there is kind of a both-sidism kind of thing that happens, like where people are so seeking to end the conflict that they just smooth over the differences, right? And they'll just say like, they'll say whatever it takes to sort of get everybody to calm down rather than actually challenge, like you're saying, Hardman, like actually challenge some things that maybe need to be challenged, but without sort of that devolving into this ideological culture war where it's like, no, you're wrong, you know, that's fake news. And we started lobbing rocks at each other again. It is, I find it very difficult, to navigate that, to say like, what do I need to prophetically challenge here? But how do I, like, instead of just sort of not saying something for the sake of like, I don't want to cause conflict, but then how do I do that in such a way that I don't just further entrench them in their view, right? How do I do it in such a way that I can draw them into a different kind of conversation, draw them into a different perspective, draw them into something where we can mutually together learn something from one another, learn, be together with one another. I think that's the challenge. That's the we're not used to, like you said, Matt, we're shaped into a different kind of discourse, a different kind of conversation, which is here's all the evidence about why I'm right. And then here's my like rhetorical training that is going to, you know, just eviscerate you. I mean, I got an A in apologetics and it felt good.
Good job, buddy.
Right. It felt good to eviscerate my opponents. But like that was the fruit of it. The fruit of it was, I felt good about that, you know, and my opponent was like, didn't have any more evidence and they couldn't. And, you know, we were all probably at, I felt bad for the person who had to argue, you know, on behalf of the atheist in our class and in my Christian college.
Yeah.
So they didn't do as well.
They didn't do as well, you know, because I felt like their grade maybe depended on not doing as well. But
yeah, talk about a no-win situation.
Right, yeah,
So I think we should be, I want to be honest about this, and I think I speak on behalf of all of us. It's not that, like, we don't have convictions about nationalism or racism.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Right? Or the culture war. Like, Hardman, you even alluded to the fact that I think all of us feel like the culture war has formed and shaped us as Christians to not demonstrate the kingdom of God and has compromised the gospel witness that we have.
Yes, yes.
And so
We think it's bad.
It's actually called war. It's hard to be a peacemaker when you're at war.
Yeah, yes. It is.
Yes.
Yeah, and so I think then it's probably helpful to say that, you know, we actually think racism is a problem in our country. It's one of the one of the biggest problems in our country. And we actually think that that Christians have put too much stock and hope, idolatrously so, in what politicians can do for them. And there's some dangerous blasphemy slash heresy in nationalism, and it's actually a problem. And we've got maybe the erosion of being able to even the erosion of confidence in authorities has contributed to a mass skepticism of any authority telling us how to deal with a pandemic. And so we don't know if we can trust scientists, and we don't know if we can trust politicians, and we don't know if we can trust even church leaders. So I think it's important for us to say we have positions on these things. Yeah. And so this, I think this series then isn't about giving a equal hearing to people that think racism is wrong and white supremacists. That's not what we're doing. But what we are doing, right? So it's not like, oh yeah, we just need to listen. We just need to hear out the white supremacists. Maybe there's something we can learn. No, that's not what we're doing. Rather, what we're doing is we want to name for many Americans, many Christian Americans, the things that you feel like hinder your faith that other people tell you are actually a part of your faith or necessary and good. Like if you're a Christian, you have to make this person an enemy, or you have to take this stance. And I think there's a lot of people that actually have lost their faith or walked away from the faith.
Yes.
But they haven't actually left the faith. They've left maybe something that had a form of godliness, but denied some of its power. So that, I mean, I think that's the intention here, is to name some of these things like we've done today. Listen to some people that have thought about them and written about them and maybe create conversation and imagination around what would it look like if we unhitched our wagon from the Christian wagon from white supremacy. What would that do for us? You guys with me on that? Would you change anything about that?
No, I think that's good. I think it's good. And I think that's why it gets tricky. Why it's not tricky, but that's why it's challenging, is because it's not easy. Like, I think I feel like the easy options are pick a side, right? You can be a conservative culture warrior or a progressive culture warrior. Pick a side and start you know, lobbing rocks, right? That's an easy option. Those are, you know, there's plenty of resources. I think the other easy option is to kind of become one of these, like, just preach the gospel, kind of that attitude, right? And what people mean by that, right, is just talk about individual personal relationship with Jesus, try to get individual people into heaven by praying this prayer, and don't talk about the rest of this stuff. Just sort of try to stay aloof.
Away from justice issues.
Yeah, don't talk about justice, don't talk about politics, don't talk about nationalism, don't talk about race. Like, don't talk about it, just stay aloof, and just, it's all about the individual, they're a sinner, they're in need of grace, you need to pray this prayer, and then that'll solve it. Like, if people just become Christians, and we don't ever talk about this stuff, they'll automatically sort of become good people, and, you know, it'll be fine. Those feel like the easy options, right? And that we're saying, like, no, actually, to be a Christian in the United States of America is probably a lot harder than that. That we actually have to navigate. We have to talk about justice, and the Bible has a lot to say about the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, right? It's got a lot to say about how we treat one another. And we have to take that seriously. Jesus talks a lot about this. And so to be a Christian means we have to figure out how to actually follow Jesus, not just sort of twiddle our thumbs and wait for heaven, but actually follow him in this culture that we find ourselves in.
Yeah, that's so good, Ben. Can I add another category to your categories?
Sure.
I think the other category is you the gospel gets hijacked by a justice issue. And so you stop talking about the centrality of Jesus, and you stop talking about the cross and the resurrection and sin and death, and you stop talking, and all you begin to talk about is justice issue after justice issue after justice issue, and you lose something in that in that space as well. And so there is a balance of we do want to keep returning to Jesus. We do want to preach the gospel, but we also think part of the gospel is justice issues, and part of the gospel is talking about these things.
Yeah.
But those may not be the central thing in which we're talking about and discussing, but they are a huge part of what we're talking about.
Yeah. I think our faith, that's another easy option is what you're saying, is just to allow our faith to get co-opted by, you know, the voices that are out there, the strongest voices that are out there. So I think our faith can get co-opted by the left our faith can get co-opted by the right.
Yep.
That's easy for that to happen because the media is making money by broadcasting this fight, you know?
And stirring up the fight.
Yeah,
every
they're stirring
day.
It up.
I mean, I would say that's the one
money.
The one thing that I would say, at least in my lifetime, that is unique to our time right now is entertainment news.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, dude.
I mean, I think the one thing culturally that is different and significant now compared to how it used to be or the way the world used to operate is the influence of entertainment news in our world, which is stirring up division.
Yeah.
Their goal is to stir up division. It's to stir up fear. It's to stir up outrage.
Yeah. And not because they love chaos, but because they've found that hijacking that part of our brains. They make money.
Yeah.
The more our eyeballs are on their websites, the more advertising they can sell, right? And so they've just learned. It's like this sort of, and really the AI's learned this. Like it's that's the weird sci-fi creepy part of this, is like the AI's were like, you know what? People engagement on Facebook is up when we show them these kinds of posts. So let's show them more.
Yeah. So you guys are naming like one of the challenges of being a Christian in America, is that America makes money off of fear and anger.
Yes.
And so we are being spiritually formed to be afraid and angry with everything that we consume. But fear and anger, guys, newsflash, are not part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Like we haven't been given a spirit of fear, right? And we're not...
Is that the ESV, though? What Bible translation? Well, is that the fake news?
Yeah. I'm just saying... This is an example of why it's so challenging to be a Christian in America.
Yes.
Because our trillions of dollar economy is made, it only works if a majority of us stay afraid and angry. Yeah. But as Christians, we actually have a counter politic that doesn't run on fear and anger.
Yeah.
And then the other thing I would say, guys, is that you guys are describing the left-right kind of binary, right? So either we just preach the gospel, which means some kind of abstract notions about a transaction Jesus did on our behalf on the cross, that's caricature, or it's only about real-world justice, and so we're just doing good things for people that need it, again another caricature.
Sure.
But even framing it that way is part of the challenge of being a Christian in America. Because as Christians, we don't stand between an elephant and a donkey. We stand between Eden and a New Jerusalem.
Right.
And at the center of our story is a cross. So we're not trying to be moderate. We're trying to center our story in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yeah,
and that everything else take its place in there.
Yep.
And so if I can say amen to something Donald Trump says, or I can say amen to something Joe Biden says, my frame isn't, well, I'm a moderate Republican, or I'm a... socialist.
I try to affirm, equal numbers of things on.
No,
both. You just count them all up. Yeah,
the spectrum is totally different, and so that's I think as we're talking, when I say politics is a challenge, that's what I mean.
Yes.
I mean that our imagination is formed and shaped in something that hasn't been baptized in the kingdom of God, and we have to rejigger. How you like that, Ben? Rejigger our imagination for it. Sorry, I'm getting a little cranked up.
Yeah, no, that's right, man. That's right, and that's I think that's it. That oftentimes for folks who are stuck in that left-right binary, to talk like this sometimes sounds like, oh, you're a moderate, right? And so, but it's like, no, I'm actually trying to get outside this binary frame. I'm actually trying to say, no, the cross of Jesus Christ is not moderate. The cross of Jesus Christ cannot be mapped onto American political ideologies. It's different, and it transcends, but it also includes a lot of the things that get talked about. I think, you know, Hardman, you put into our links a couple weeks back an article by Ron Sider, where he talks about
this. He's a podcast veteran, right?
He is. He's been on our podcast. I think Brian Zahn's been on three times, so he's probably our premier, I don't know what we would give him, like a gold star, a platinum record or something like that. But Ron Sider has been on twice, one of several people who's been on twice. Anyway, he's like 80 years old. Like he just does not care what anybody thinks anymore. He's a pretty amazing guy. But he had this brilliant article where he just very, very calmly said, like, hey, why is abortion like the litmus test? Why is it the only thing we think about when we think about what it means to be pro-life? And he started listing all of these things just very calmly about, well, pro-life might also mean that we abolish the death penalty, might also mean that we're against war, you know, might also mean like, and he just lists all these things that, that I think I like listening to people like that who can very calmly blow up, just explode the frame that we have, which is being pro-life is conservative and being anti-death penalty is liberal, and you can't hold both of those things at the same time. And somebody like Ron Sider is like, well, sure you can. If you follow Jesus, those things probably are just natural outcomes of following Jesus.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Anyway. And that's the challenge, I think, is can we, are we able to critique both sides? Are we able to embrace some level of political homelessness? Are we able to see the Bible as our lens in which we see the world, and rather than our political parties and our political agenda?
For sure, man.
It's hard. I mean, I'll just admit it's hard for me sometimes. I feel like I get hijacked by a certain train of thought, and then I jump on the outrage machine in an unhealthy way. And it's hard for me to discern what is a justice issue that needs to be spoken up with about, and the church has to address, and what is this just like that? The outrage machine is stirring up on the news and on social media today.
Yeah.
And I need to sit this one out.
Yeah.
It's difficult.
Yeah, it is hard. It is hard because the arena, like sometimes we can think, you know, do I post this on Facebook or not? But it's like, it's so much bigger than that, right? It's so much bigger than that. So I think, I think these are the questions we want to ask. I wanted to say too, Hardman, I like your term, like embrace a level of political homelessness. And I would say in regards to the American ideological political system, yes. To basically say, I'm not at home here.
Yep.
Like at the table, Matt and I are starting a new sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, where we're talking about living the politics of Jesus in partisan America, United States of America. Yeah. And I think that then can become home base for us. And we'll talk more about this with some of our guests, in this series. And this series, by the way, goes all the way to Election Day. So Election Day will be the final day of this series. So get ready. But what was I going to say? Oh, so the political homelessness actually becomes, no, actually our political home is the church. Actually, our political home is centering ourselves in the politics of Jesus. Because he had, like, and I think that's a really important thing for us to grapple with. It's not, when we think of politics, we oftentimes just think of, donkeys and elephants, right? At least in the U.S. So donkeys and elephants, that's politics. Jesus is something else. But actually what I think we see Jesus doing is saying, no, I have a politic. My politic is the Sermon on the Mount. My politic is the church. And it is called to operate in a completely different way, which is what got the early Christians in so much trouble, by the way, is they just said, have your Caesar. Jesus is Lord. And we follow him. Like, we're not going to be co-opted into this system. We follow Jesus. And so I think that's the call, right? Is to discern what the politics of Jesus are rather than framing everything through the politics of America.
Yeah, that's good. Matt, one question. How do we, I imagine there's a few people listening who get triggered by this conversation even.
Yeah.
Like the idea that America isn't the greatest thing in the world, and that there are challenges that we face, and that there is some critique of our culture that is needed. How do you respond to the people who feel a little triggered by this conversation?
Yeah.
And it's tough for them, because I feel a little bit of that anxiety even as we talk about this, of seeing the lens of certain people in my congregation who even this conversation is scary to them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think to talk about what makes it difficult to be a Christian in America isn't to then say that there's nothing good in America.
Mm-hmm.
Part of it for me is it's been like other countries or people who are quote unpatriotic or maybe outside of Christian circles or maybe even like minority voices. Black and BIPOC voices who have been the ones who have maybe named some of the things that are untrue and wrong about America or just unhelpful. And I wonder if it isn't if it isn't a discipline of love to own what's wrong, if one of the ways out of the antagonism, mm-hmm. one of the ways out of the, for instance, one of the ways out of just these entrenchments is for somebody to stop lobbing bombs at the other people mm. and start owning what's wrong with them. Mm-hmm. 'Cause then you sort of take away their ammunition. Then it's like, you know, what would happen to people who decry sort of the crass, wanton consumerism of America for Americans to go, yeah, you know what? You're right. We need to repent. Like it just diffuses the bomb. I think though, here's what I notice about my anxiety. If I'm committed to an idea or an mm-hmm. ideology, if it's become mm-hmm. part of my identity, then you can't critique it because you're mm. actually critiquing me and I take it personally.
Yes.
Right? And so I would just encourage you to treat it as a kairos, treat it as a signal of be curious, why does this bother me so much? What does this, if this is true, what does it threaten for me?
Yeah, what's at stake?
What's at stake for me in this?
Yeah.
Because I just want to say, if you're triggered or feeling anxious right now, you're not alone. Like, all of us have that. Mm-hmm. We all have these things we've attached our identity to or committed yeah. ourselves to. And most of the time, it wasn't like every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, you accepted nationalism into your heart. You know what I mean? Like, we just have these we just have these commitments in our bones and we don't even realize
yeah.
it. So I think there's space for that. And
yeah.
and we wanna I guess I would confess that I tend to be fairly brash, and so I don't often communicate enough compassion for people who are feeling anxiety. So I own that. And I think if you're willing to be anxious here, I'm willing to learn how to have compassion on you here.
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah.
There you go.
No, communicate.
The healing's beginning. The healing's
yeah.
beginning.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right here.
We are the world. So we play us out. Play us out. No, no, that's really good. And I think that, I mean, that kind helpful. Of outlines our approach to everything. We just, like, there's always hope for everything if you can just say, well, maybe I could just treat this as a kairos. And what we mean by that we do a lot of this in our training in Gravity Leadership Academy, but what we mean by that is just get a little bit of distance from your emotional reaction and yourself and realize those two things are different. And mm-hmm. I can actually look at my emotional reaction and ask questions about it. I'm different from my anger. I'm different from my anxiety. So I can just step back and go, huh, that's interesting. This podcast triggered me. That's interesting. When I don't get enough compliments after my sermon, I feel very depressed. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. instead of just leaping into those guys suck, or that sermon must have sucked, or I shouldn't be a pastor anymore.
I suck.
Yes.
Right. Like instead of leaping into those things, just take a breath, take a moment and go, I wonder why not getting enough compliments makes me feel depressed. I wonder why that podcast triggered me.
Yeah.
I wonder why this happened. I wonder what's going on.
Yeah. So we invite you to join us on this journey. We're going to look at a lot of different aspects of how this plays out. If you have thoughts or ideas, feel free to share them at benhardman@gravityleadership.com. No, you can message us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. If you have questions, you have maybe an episode idea. If you just want to share a testimony about how this is impacting you, either challenging or maybe comforting for you, we'd love to hear from you. And let's keep our eyes fixed on Christ as we walk through the next several months, because things are going to get more heated, more antagonistic, and more divisive. And as far as it depends upon you, Christian friend, live at peace with everyone. Right? Amen, yeah. guys?
Amen. Amen. Good All word.
Right. We'll see you next time. Born down in a dead man's town, the first
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Our show is produced by Ben Sternke, Matt Tebbe, and Ben Hardman. Aaron Sternke does our mixing and mastering. You can check out his work at aaronsternke.com. If you find our podcast helpful, share it with your friends in person and on social media. And don't forget to rate and review us online, as well as subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can join our Gravity community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join. And hey, we'd love to hear from you. Ask a question, make a comment, send us an idea, a recommendation, recipe, whatever. You can email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Save big money on everything for your next project at Menards. Spring is here, making it the perfect time for outdoor projects. Suncast storage sheds are an excellent solution for protecting outdoor lawn and gardening tools. They're easy to assemble, and the all-weather construction provides water resistance and UV protection. Save big on Suncast storage sheds. View our selection of Suncast products today in-store and on Menards.com. Save big.